right, so let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're continuing to study this topic of dead to sin and alive to God. I want to read again for our hearing verses 1 through 7, and trust me, as we work our way through the rest of this chapter, I will not continue to read the whole chapter every time we come together, but we're far enough into it that we can still keep the context in our mind and understand what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Romans chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1, listen to what the Word of God says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Romans chapter 12 is a verse that probably many of you could quote by memory. It is one of the most famous verses in all of the book of Romans. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That verse is built upon 11 chapters of doctrine, 11 chapters of detailed, in-depth, systematic doctrine about salvation. And Paul is calling on those who have heard those first 11 chapters to give all of themselves to God 100%. The terms that are used there are to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or the Greek is logikon latruon, which means worship or spiritual worship. And so what the Apostle Paul is recognizing is that all that he has said in the first 11 chapters brings us to the conclusion that we should respond to God by giving our 100% to him. But I did want to take note of this because we're going to get into this in very, very much detail as we work our way through chapter 6, is that Paul mentions here in chapter 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the word bodies is exactly what you think it is. It's your body, your mortal body, your flesh, what you live in right now. And so he's calling on you not only to give your soul and to give your spirit, which the Bible teaches is the case of salvation, but now he's calling for you to give all the rest of yourself, your bodies to Christ, in full, complete service, as some would render it, logical worship to God. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because as Paul the Apostle reaches this point in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, where we are landing tonight, he begins to talk about the old man that was crucified with Christ, and then the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. It is in this context that he's going to begin to build upon this very, very important doctrine of sanctification through the mortification of the flesh. Now, all of us here tonight, every one of us, deal with sin. And the reason why we deal with sin is because we're still in our bodies. The Bible tells us that we still await the redemption of the body. The body is still affected by sin, and the body, if you want to use a term to help simplify it, the body still contains sin. It is through the body that sin is manifested. It is through the body that sin is actually amplified. It is through the body that sin is carried out, whether it's the hands or the eyes or the mouth or the tongue or the feet. And so as we find the text here, Paul begins to build upon that, and he's going to amplify that through the last few verses of chapter 6. But we pick up right here really at the climax of his argument as he's working his way through that. Now, just by way of remembrance, you need to be reminded of the context, because from week to week, there's a tendency as we go through this very detailed to lose the context and to lose what Paul is really arguing for. You remember the last few verses of chapter 5, after he had argued very clearly about the what we call the federal headship of Adam, the union we had with Adam, that we sinned in Adam, and that we were all guilty in Adam, and then that we are under that same sin and that same guilt. And then he says, yet God's grace is more than sufficient to cover our sin. Remember that? And that wherever sin is, grace abounds more and more. And so as Paul properly and correctly taught the doctrine of grace in regards to our sin, there always would be the propensity of those out there that would be the false teachers or the arrogant antagonist who would come up against the Apostle Paul and say, you know what, you're teaching grace, therefore you must have total disregard for the law, and that the law doesn't mean anything, and that you can just sin all you want because you're under grace. That antinomian argument that comes up so often when people teach grace correctly. So verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He picks up on the potential argument that those that would bring accusation against his doctrine, if grace is true, and it is, if God is a gracious God and he loves to show his grace, then they would argue logically then you could sin. And you could sin all you want. And what is amazing about this, as we work our way through this is probably one of the most important passages in all of the Word of God that talks about our sanctification. Because Paul does not argue it from commands in Scripture that we are to live a holy life or that we are to obey God's commands because this will benefit you. He argues it from a position. He argues it from a reality that is already historic. He argues it from the reality that you were in Christ and being baptized into Christ, that you are a new creature in Christ, and that you have died a death, and you were so dead that you were buried with Christ. And so this is an argument from this very important truth that you are a new person in Christ. You're not the old person that you used to be. And so the argument of sanctification doesn't come from just obligation to obey commands, but it comes from the understanding that you're no longer the same person that you used to be. Now, this flies in the face of a lot of contemporary evangelical thought, because some believe that you can just be saved and continue in sin unabated and you're okay just so long as you had a, quote, profession of faith. But the Bible argues against that. It doesn't only argue against that in Romans 6, but it argues against that everywhere in Scripture. You can't be a Christian without a notable change in your life. Now, that change may not be as clearly evidenced externally, because you may not have been the worst person externally as far as your morals are concerned, but internally there is a change. And that change will manifest itself in a love for God, a love for His Word, a love for His people, a love for all of those things that are affections toward God. So, understanding that, we see where Paul begins to build that. He says in verse 2, he says, certainly not. Certainly not what? Absolutely not. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Perish the thought, forget it all. How dare you even think a thing like that, is his point. That's not even possible. Verse 2, he reminds us, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There he begins to introduce this amazing doctrine that you have already died. Aorist verbs, past tense, completed action. So in verse 3 he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were placed into Christ, identified with Christ, is the idea behind the word baptized, into Jesus Christ, were placed into his death. This is that doctrine that is hard to understand because we can't put our minds around it, but it is just as much true as you were identified with and united with Adam, and then in Adam you actually sinned, and in Adam you were made sinners. Now you are in Christ, and in Christ you died in Christ. You were buried in Christ, and as the text goes on to say, you were raised to newness of life in Christ. So what you were in Adam has been changed because now you were placed in Christ. And this is a passive verb in verse 3, and it will be repeated in our next point. We'll pick up in verse 6. But the point is, being passive is you had nothing to do with this. You weren't there. God did this. God is the one who placed you in Christ. God is the one who enabled this to occur. God is the one who causes this to occur. And so verse 4 picks up, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And last time we picked up on that in verse 4, the end of the verse, and also verse 5, that having been placed in Christ, we not only are placed in his death and his burial, but also we are raised up to new life, a new kind of life, not new chronology, not chronos, but kairos, which means you are new in kind. You are a different kind of life now. That's the point he's making. So verse 5 says, for if we have been united together, and that's a good way of understanding the whole point of baptism, being united together, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I want to pick up with verse 6. He says that, then he picks up in verse 6 by saying, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now, to understand this text, and we won't get through all of verse 6 tonight, so we're just going to look at a few of those words. We're going to see the past, the present, and the position, but tonight we're only going to consider some of the past here. So in verse 6, I want you to study this with me, where he says, this old man was crucified. The old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. It introduces to us three problems or three things we need to solve. One is, who is the old man or what is the old man? Number two, what is the body of sin? And number three, what does it mean that the body of sin is done away with, or your translation may say destroyed? These are critical to understand, because if you don't understand these, you're not going to understand the rest of the text. And you're not going to understand what Paul means when he begins to develop his argument of how you and I are to flesh out our sanctification. These are critical. This is the climax. We finally have reached the pinnacle of his argument now. We're at the top. Everything else from here, if we understand this, is going to be a nice slide right down. But for now, let's look at what he says. He says, knowing this, the word actually is what they call a present participle. It is to be understood that you should already know this. This is a continuing reality. It should be understood as common knowledge among believers. Some have actually said that this could be understood as you should already be well aware of this. In other words, he's not introducing a new thought. This is a common knowledge, if you will, among believers, he would say. Paul may have already taught on this. He may have already instructed on this. But his point is that knowing this, you already know this, you already understand this as Christians at Rome, that you were the old man, that is, was crucified with him or with Christ. Now, this is a very, very interesting term that Paul picks up on. And, you know, I was thinking about this today as I was going back over this text. These texts, specifically in Romans, like this one in chapter 6, is such a clear indication of the authorship of Scripture being God. Because I don't know where you come up with this stuff. Where do you get it from? Gamaliel's university didn't have it. You could go back in the Old Testament and try to find all of this, and it just wasn't there. So these are those things that even Paul referred to as the mystery that would be revealed. And so all this identification that we have in Christ is being revealed, and Paul is amplifying this, and he's expositing all of these details that no doubt he was clearly taught by Christ himself and inspired to write down these words to us. How else would he know that you were baptized into Christ? He wouldn't have private knowledge of that. He wasn't there in that sense. It would only be by the Spirit of God and God's revelation to him that he would know that. And now he even goes further and says that your old man was crucified with him. Now, what does he mean by old here? Two Greek words are used usually to refer to old. One is the word archaos, and it means old in the point of time. And then you have palios, which is actually the word that is used here, and it means basically worn out and useless. Worn out and useless. That's the way a lot of you feel, don't you? It describes something that is no longer has a purpose anymore. It has no point other than to be scrapped or discarded. That's the idea behind the word old. And then he uses a word man here. Now, there's two common words used in the New Testament to refer to man. The word anthropos, which is the generic term for man. It could include man and woman, mankind. It could refer to humanity. And there's the other word, aner. I even used that this past Sunday when we referred to our topic Sunday. The word aner means male person, a male as opposed to female. That's not what he uses here. He uses anthropos, and he's basically saying that your old man, the old human, the old person that you were, whether you're male or female, the old person that you were was crucified in Christ. Now, as we work our way through this, you need to understand the context is absolutely essential to understand what he's talking about here. You do not want to impose on this text some systematic theology that you have developed over time or some view of sanctification that you may have heard and impose it on this text. I've heard some people say that the old man refers to your old nature. And it's like we have the old nature and the new nature, and you got the two dogs inside of you, and whichever one you feed wins the fight kind of thing. That's not actually what he's talking about here, and I'll show you why in just a few moments. The old man in its context refers to one thing, the old man that you were in Adam. That's chapter 5, verse 12. You were united in Adam. You were made a sinner in Adam. You were a sinner in Adam. You sinned in Adam. All of that is the context of the argument that he begins to develop. He is responding to those who would falsely accuse him of antinomianism because of his doctrine of grace that was built upon the idea that we were in Adam and we had so much sin, we were so much guilty, and that God graciously saved us. But then he reminds us that this old man was crucified. Well, you just heard that earlier. If you remember in chapter 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were placed into Jesus Christ were placed into his death? There you have it. You were crucified. You died with Christ. And now he's just acknowledging that the old man, or you could say like this, the old person that you were in Adam was crucified. And by the way, crucifixion doesn't refer to just a long process of dying, although it could happen in the Roman government. When you use the term crucifixion or to crucify, it referred to death. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't talking about just a hard time in life. He was talking about death. So cross and crucifixion were synonymous with dying. That's what he meant by that. So if you have your old man crucified with Christ, that means your old man, listen to this, died. Your old man died. One author said this, thus the old man refers to that person the believer was before he was saved. Totally depraved, unregenerate, lacking the life of God. Another author said it refers to the old self, to which Paul refers to in Romans 6, is none other than that unregenerate in Adam man referred to in chapter 5. And it takes a divine work, a miraculous work of God to take you out of the old man, the old person you were in Adam, and to bring you into right relationship with Christ. Now, to understand this a little better, and believe me, we could spend literally weeks on this very topic, but to help you to understand a little bit more about what it means to have the old man crucified, we can understand a little bit more biblically who the old man was. And two ways to understand that. First would be the positional fate, F-A-T-E, the positional fate of the old man. And then number two, the practical fruit of the old man. And there is how we identify him, who he was. First of all, the positional fate of the old man. Well, you remember chapter 5, verse 12, one man's sin entered into the world, referring to Adam, and it says in the end of verse 12, because all sinned, and Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, many were made sinners in Adam. So the first point we would make regarding this positional fate of the old man, and what we're referring to there is basically his condition, his position, where he was, what he was up to, who he really is. And so in that text, we would note that he was a sinner. He was a sinner. Secondly, you could go through Romans and identify, like chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, of that same sinner, he was without strength. It says also in chapter 5, verse 6, that he was ungodly. It says in verse 8 of chapter 5 that they were still sinners when Christ died. In Romans 5:10, we were called enemies. So the state of the old man, you could say, would be this. He was an ungodly, without strength, enemy, and sinner in relationship to God. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Again, identifying the state, the position the old man was in. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following says about the old man that he was not righteous. He could not understand. In verse 11, he did not seek after God. Verse 12, he was turning completely aside from God. Verse 12 again of Romans 3, he was unprofitable, meaning he was spoilt rotten. That's the idea. And then also at the end of verse 12 of Romans 3, the old man was not good, not at all, in any way. The conclusion of that would be in verse 19 of Romans 3, that he was guilty. So he's a sinner, he's an enemy, he's ungodly, he's unrighteous, he doesn't understand, he doesn't seek after God, he's unprofitable, he's not good, and he's guilty. Add a little more to it. It gets worse. John 3:18 says he's condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because you're born in Adam, because you were in Adam, you're already condemned. You don't need to do anything but just show up, and you're already condemned. John 3:36 says not only about the old man being condemned, but he is also one who has the wrath of God remaining on him. That's who you were before you came to Christ positionally. Not a good condition to be in. But then there's the practical fruit of the old man. Because you are a sinner, an ungodly, unrighteous, guilty, God-hating, condemned sinner, what does the old man produce? Well, my goodness, plenty of verses to show us that. Let me read through a few of them very quickly. Romans 3:13 says, their throat is an open tomb, their tongues have practiced deceit, there's poison on their lips, their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, their feet are quickly swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the ways of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God at all before their eyes. Romans 1:28, which is the conclusion of the departure of man away from God, says this, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, debased, useless mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is the old man's conduct, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. There's some fruit of the old man. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and following, and you, referring to the believers he made alive, were once dead in your sins. And you were walking, according to verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the one who are the sons of disobedience. And you conducted yourself, as the text says, according to your own lust. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death in your members that which is on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which you yourselves once walked in when you lived in them. There's your old man's fruit. You know, he goes on in verse 8 and says, but now you yourselves are to put on the, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Even Paul even uses the term there. Since you are dead, since the old man is gone, then why would you want to have the fruit of the old man? Ephesians 4:22 tells us this in verse 22. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man. And what was that? He says it was corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He even goes on to identify some of those things in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. He says, put away lying. Don't be angry and sin. Verse 28, let no one steal any longer. He says in verse 29, let no one have corrupt communication proceeding out of their mouth. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. What is he talking about? He's talking about the former conduct, verse 22 says, of the old man. He's saying you put all that stuff away that you used to be like before you were regenerated and saved. It's identified in 1 Corinthians 6:9 where it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says in verse 11, and praise God for these words, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. In other words, what the old man's fruit was, what he used to be like, was like that. That's the way he was. But now let's go back to the text, Romans 6. And verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, we've kind of identified who he is. He's the old person you were in Adam. But notice what he says in verse 6. He says, that old man was crucified with him. Now, the word him is not in the original text. If you have it there in yours, I'm not sure what your translation has. Mine has it in italics, and it's just assuming that it's there to help you to understand the flow of the text. But we assume and we understand from the context that who we're crucified with, according to verse 3, is who? Jesus, right? We were crucified with Christ, and that's understood from the text. It is also important to note that in verse 6, the was crucified verb, which is one word in the Greek language, is aorist passive. And what that means is that it was in the past and it was done by someone else other than you. You didn't do it. It's exactly the same thing that you would have thought that Paul would have said, because you remember what he said in verse 2, chapter 6, how shall we who died? Aorist, you died in the past. And then he reminds us in verse 3, as many of us as were placed into Christ were baptized into his death. Again, the point is, you weren't the one doing this. God did this for you and to you. That's what's so great about this. You were crucified with him. It's not something that you and I can put our minds around or fully comprehend, but the point is, as much as you were identified with Adam, you were identified with Christ. As much as you were in Adam, you were in Christ. And when Adam sinned, you sinned with him and were condemned and were basically sentenced to an eternal hell, just like Adam was before his redemption. So in Christ, you are made righteous, given the righteousness of God, and the perfect life of Christ is applied to you, and the sacrificial death of Christ is applied to you because you die in him. Galatians 2:20, which many of you know by heart. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, what does he mean by that? This is often a verse that is taken, really, sadly, out of context and used, misused and abused so many times. And it's used to, you know, the holiness conferences and the deeper way and whatever, the deeper path or higher spiritual movement or whatever they want to call themselves, where they're talking about, you know, living a holier life, and they often go to this text and say, crucify yourself to Christ, crucify yourself. No, this is not you crucifying anything. This is you having been crucified. You didn't have anything to do with this. This is a perfect passive verb. Perfect means that it happened in the past, that it has continuing ongoing results or ongoing benefit, And a passive meaning that it was done to you, so you have been. And the way it's translated here, you have been, could be translated, you having been crucified with Christ. So the point is, Paul is saying, listen, I recognize that what happened in Romans 6 is exactly what I'm saying in Galatians 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead. I'm dead. What does he mean he's dead? He means the old man that I was is dead. The old person I was is dead. The old life I was is dead. He says, it's no longer I who live. In other words, it's not about me. It's not what I want, not what I desire. It's all about what Christ wants, because he lives in me, as the text says. And the life that I do live now in the flesh, even though I live in this body, says, I live by faith in the Son of God. The point he's saying is, listen, I am still stuck in this body, but everything I have is Christ. Everything. Now, I need to make some clarifications here, because often whenever we get into this, sometimes it goes astray as far as its interpretation. Just for a second, could you take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians and look at Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. All that we have been talking about has really been that positional act whereby you have been crucified in Christ. The old man has been put to death. The old man you were in Adam. But then you find other words that you need to take a note of and to make sure you make a distinction. In Galatians 5:24, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified in the flesh its passions and desires. This is not the same thing as Galatians 2:20. Because here in this text, he uses an aorist active verb, meaning that you are the one to do this. So he's not talking about something that happened in the past. This is not your old man being put to death in Christ. This is you now actively, through discipline and the mortification of the flesh and the putting off the desires of the flesh, you setting aside the desires of the evils of the flesh. That's why it's active. You're to do it. So he says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And by the way, that is also one of those very important flags in the New Testament, that Christians are characterized as those who have crucified the flesh. It's not saying that they are perfect. That's not what he's arguing for. But he's simply telling you that you are characterized this way. There's a unique difference in you than the world. The world loves the flesh, pursues its desires, pursues its lust. But you have died to that in Adam, and you desire to continue to put to death those passions and desires. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's the same idea. Ephesians 4:22, this is where Paul uses the term old man, but also refers to that sanctifying work whereby you are called on by God to work, to discipline yourself, and to put off the sins of the flesh, where he says in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. He's not saying that you kill the old man. He says you put off the former conduct that the old man used to do. The old man's dead. Why do you want to go back and resurrect him? Why do you want to act like him? Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. What Paul is simply saying is this, listen, your old man died, so why in the world do you want to go back and try to act like the old man? Why do you want to be like that? These verses are dealing with the process of sanctification. This is our responsibility to put to death the behaviors that characterize the life of the old man. Now, moving a little further in this, to understand what Paul is actually saying, it was summarized by one author, that is the text we've been looking at, by saying this. Paul is saying, and I quote, that in Christ you are not the same people you were before salvation. You have new life, a new heart, new spiritual strength, a new hope, and countless other new things that have had no part with your former life. When Christ redeems us, our old self was put to death. That's his point. Here's another way of saying it. Seven different ways of saying it. You have had a debt paid by Christ So stop trying to service the debt. Your old house has been destroyed. So stop trying to rebuild it again when you already have a new one that's much better. The old person you used to be is dead, so stop trying to resurrect him. You have been freed, as we'll see next time we come together. So stop trying to put yourself back in prison. You're now rich in Christ, so stop going back into poverty. Sodom has been destroyed, so stop playing in the ashes. The corpse is buried, so stop digging it up and fellowshipping with it. How about that one? That's original. That's my original thought. So this is a massive shift in thinking for many in Christianity, isn't it? A massive shift. Because often what we think is that Christianity and becoming a Christian amounts to a decision. Or in some cases, add Jesus to your life. Like the sad bumper sticker, got Jesus, like you're, you know, like you need a glass of milk. That's just absolutely ridiculous. And that's not what it is, because Christianity is not a decision. Christianity is not even just acceptance. Christianity is a change of nature, a change of person. In other words, when you are saved, there is something that transacts there that only God understands completely, where you are dead. The old person that you used to be, he doesn't exist anymore. He's just not there anymore. There's a new person now. There's a new desire, a new set of affections, a new want. And so I know as you're hearing this, you're probably thinking, but Pastor, I have some problems in my life. I still have sin. Well, we'll get there. We got the body of sin still hanging around, which we'll talk about. But who you are is a new person. You're not the same person you used to be. Being a believer means death to the old self. The old man is dead. The old you is dead. The old person that you were is dead. It is a dramatic, dramatic, dramatic difference. One scholar, Bishop Hanley Moule, I believe I'm translating his last name right, he said this: our old man, our old state, as out of Christ and under Adam's headship, under guilt and moral bondage, was crucified with Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his marvelous exposition of this text, which goes even deeper than I have this evening, said this in his, what he would call his paraphrase of the verse, verse 6, do not go on living as if you were still that old man. Because that old man has died, do not go on living as if he were still here. He's not here anymore. Now you see here in verse 6, and just follow with me for a few moments. We're not going to develop this completely tonight because of the lack of time, but I want to just introduce this to you. Verse 6 again. So we know that our old man who we were in Adam, the old person we were in Adam before we were redeemed and saved, was crucified and put to death with him, with Christ. And here you have that the body of sin might be done away with. And this is what they call a result clause, a henna clause in the Greek, meaning that the fact that you were put to death and the old person you were is dead, the result is, and the goal is, would be that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin. Now that introduces a whole other realm here that Paul's talking about. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. When he talks about your body here in verse 6, he does mean your mortal body. I do think it's interesting, though, in the original language, the Greek, he says the body of the sin. He uses what is called a genitive of possession, meaning that your body uniquely possesses sin. It holds sin. And you and I are not going to get rid of sin completely until we finally get rid of this body. And that's going to happen when we get to Romans chapter 8. We get to go into that in great detail too. And so we look forward to that time whenever that happens. But until that does happen, we still live in this body. That new person you are in Christ, that old man that you were in Adam is dead, but now you have a new person in Christ living in a fallen body, a body that is not only fallen and affected by sin, but a body that has sin in it. In fact, Romans 6:12, as I read, therefore, as he begins to amplify this later, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. He locates sin in its body, the flesh. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members. And by the way, the word members refers to the members of your body, like your hands, your feet, your legs, your eyes, your teeth. Not your teeth, your tongue. For some of you, it's your teeth. And nevertheless, and even for those who have false teeth. So chapter 6, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness to sin. And again, he's capitalizing on the reality that all of us sin where? Where do we sin? Our bodies. How many times have we sinned with our tongue and wish we'd have kept our mouth shut, right? Or eyes, whatever it might be. So he says, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead. And he's building upon that whole concept. Romans 7:24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? What body is he talking about? This body. His real body, his body where sin dwells. The fact that he battles that. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you shall put to death the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body. So he's beginning to develop this whole concept that now that we are alive in Christ and we have had our old man in Adam put to death and we are a new person in Christ, now we're going to deal with how do we associate with this body, this sin problem we still live with. And we'll discuss more of that next time we come together on Wednesday evening. So let's pray together.